God is good. Amen?
Amen?
Are you excited to be in the house of the Lord today? It is good to worship God, and I was super excited that I could just sit back with you and sing and worship in that manner this morning. But I'm also excited that I get the opportunity to bring the Word of God to you and this morning. And let me just, you know, before I get started, I wanted to clear up a couple misconceptions already this morning that I've heard, because a few people, you know, I've gotten a lot of texts this week. And I've been so grateful for just all the people praying for me this week. And I've been like, up until about last night, after I had about 25 text messages saying, man, praying for you this week as you preach the word. Then I was like, maybe they're really scared that I'm preaching the word today, because I've getting so many people praying for me. Or maybe Trent regularly gets all those people. But and then another thing I get here, you should, seriously. You should. I was very encouraged this week. Send your pastor text messages telling him you're praying for him. But so as that was happening, then I get here this morning and people are like, oh, nice, you put your hair down so you can preach. Because I know you're used to the little more. But no, it's just too long, so I didn't want to freak you out with the long hair and all that kind of stuff. But I am totally excited to bring the word this morning to you. And humbled for the opportunity, and I asked Jimmy to kind of play that song, The Heart of Worship, one that you're probably familiar with, just to kind of set the tone for this morning. And I always joke with the youth as I speak with them often, and I can always bring every topic that I ever speak on to the word worship somehow. And I believe, you know, I'm very passionate about what worship truly is. I believe that is what God's laid on my heart. And most importantly, I believe that that is the one thing we will do for all eternity. I believe that worship is what God is seeking. We know from John 4, 23 and 24 that He is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth right now. Now is the time for us to become those worshipers. And just like that song says, just like Matt Redman did and modeled in his church, as he was trying to create worshipers who not only came to church on Sundays and sang songs, not only people who came together and worshiped in that manner, but people who would come together and then disperse, but worship the Lord with their very life. So this morning, that's kind of where we're going, and let me give you just kind of a quick background. I meet with a group of worship leaders regularly in the area. There's about 10 of us now, representing maybe 7 different churches. So we get together every other Thursday and we have coffee and we often talk about what the Lord's put on our heart and what the Lord has for us for our congregations and the challenges we face, and we read a book together and those kind of things. And recently we were having this conversation, and the conversation was basically how we as a culture, or even us in our personal life, need to return to a rule of life, the rule of life that God's word is what we submit ourselves to in a daily basis, that God's word is what we put our lives under, that we walk in the words of God, that we might worship Him with our lives wholly. And, you know, some of them, and my biggest fear of being a worship pastor or somebody who leads worship on a regular basis, is that I would ever lead somebody to believe that the crux of worship is that 20 to 25 minute period where we sing songs on a Sunday morning. And I never want to get the impression that that is worship at its best, because I believe that that is not even, God doesn't even care about that portion of our worship if we don't get it right in our personal life first. Okay? So we're kind of going there today, and we're going to start in that. But as I left that conversation, I wrote down a statement as I was leaving, and this statement was this: as worship extends itself into the rituals and routines of our everyday lives, more naturally will we submit to the Word of God. More naturally will we be worshipers of our great God. So that's kind of what we're going to talk about today, and I hope you brought your Bibles. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that's where we're going to be. And have you enjoyed the last couple weeks hearing from some different young guns, or young people, as they call it? But I've been just really excited about Luke's message, and I was excited about Jeremiah's message last week, and I was even more excited about 4 weeks ago. The Lord laid on my heart what to bring to you this morning, and then Luke ended up talking on Romans chapter 13, and Jeremiah brought us this awesome message on sanctifying grace, and he even hit on Romans 8 last week. So I think this will tie a nice bow on the last 3 weeks today as we're in Romans chapter 12. But why don't you turn there, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 this morning. Let's read. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray this morning. Father God, we come to you, and Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you are a righteous, mighty, and just God. And Lord, as we sang this morning, God, we will be a people who are unashamed to stand with arms high and heart abandoned. Lord, we are in awe at all that you do. We are in awe of your greatness. And Lord, we thank you for the grace that you have given us through your word. God, we thank you for your holy word. And we ask that this morning it would be impressed upon our hearts. God, give us clear minds. God, open our eyes, open our ears, that we might hear from you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So as we jump into Romans, you know, one thing that I really appreciate about the Apostle Paul, and one thing that I really appreciate about his letters as he writes to the churches in the New Testament, is he often gives us this foundational stance of on doctrine, okay? Romans 1 through 11, the first 11 chapters of Romans are this just deep theological doctrinal stance of the human being. Basically, he lays out the gospel, okay? He lays out the theologies of justification and sanctification, as we talked about last week. And he lays out this doctrinal stance that we can stand on, because as Christians, we need something to stand firm upon. As Christians, we need a truth that we can stand firm upon. But he doesn't just leave us there. See, sometimes we can get so caught up in the heady knowledge of Christianity that we forget to put it into practice. Okay, but what Paul is doing here is he uses those first 11 verses, those verse 11 chapters, to say, all right, here's your stance. Here's what God has done for you. Now I'm going to have you apply it to your life. So starting in chapter 12, Paul says, this is your application section. This is you as the Christian. Now that you know what God has done for you, apply it to your life. Live it out. So ultimately, the first 11 chapters speak of the doctrine of what God's done for us. And chapter 12 begins what we need to give back to God as the Christian. And sometimes it's easy to get stuck, right? It's easy to say, well, God's given me all these things, and right now I'm in a slump, I'm in a dry spot, but I'll just sit back and wait for God to give me more, right? But no. What Paul's saying is, look, now that you know what God has given you, he's given you the riches of his glorious inheritance. He's opened your eyes to his glory. Now, put it to work. Put it to action. He says in Colossians 2, verse 6, therefore, as you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, so walk in him. As Christians, we have to get active in our faith. We have to get moving in our faith. So this morning, we're just going to be in those two verses, and we're going to get three different points. The first two are commands that Paul gives us to do as the Christian. When we do these first two things, then we get the third thing. All right, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's look at chapter 12, the beginning of verse 1. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Point number one this morning is this: get dressed. As Christians, we need to get dressed. As Christians, we need to put on the attributes of God. As Christians, we need to present our bodies in a way that is acceptable, holy to God, to a holy, righteous God. So we're going to look at those things. I really think that it's awesome that Paul says, present your bodies here. Let's just look at that word bodies for a second, because, you know, so much of the New Testament and so much of our salvation in the New Testament, we see the word soul, okay? And the soul is the innermost being of who we are. The soul represents our inner self, okay? And that is the part that only God can touch, that only God can save. And ultimately, God sends his Holy Spirit. He opens our eyes to his glorious salvation, and then we accept his salvation through it. So God saves our soul, right? But the body here represents our outward being. The body represents the outward man. The body, in Paul telling us that we have to present our bodies in a certain way, is Paul saying, look, God has the inward man already, okay? But if you just sit back, you're going to fall into temptation. You're going to fall into the sin of this world, okay? But God wants the whole thing. God wants all of who you are. He wants even the outward man, and you have to get active in that. So the body represents our flesh, right? A body has flesh wrapped around it. And then our flesh represents our humanness. The fact that we have flesh shows that we are human beings, right? And our humanness leads to our sinful nature. So Paul knows this, and he experiences it himself, the fact that he has the natural desire, the natural tendency to do the wrong thing in life. He's going to face temptation. We are all going to face temptation. Just because God has saved our soul doesn't mean that we won't fall into sin sometimes. Doesn't mean that we'll go off the wrong path if we don't present ourselves in a certain way to God. And I so appreciated Jeremiah's sermon last week about sanctification. The fact that, you know, God is, he's taking us through this process of sanctifying grace where he's making us more like Christ. So it's only by the mercies of God, just as Paul writes, that we can do this, but we still have a choice, correct? We still have a natural tendency where, man, that sin looks really good to me, and I can either choose to ignore it by the conviction of the Holy Spirit and run from it, or I can just go with it and get mad at God because he didn't take me off that path and he let me fall into that sin. No, God's calling us to act as human beings. Okay? Romans 8 verse 8 says, those in the flesh cannot please God. Those in the flesh cannot please God. We have to give him ourselves, give him our bodies, present our bodies in a certain way to God. Let's look at the three ways that Paul calls us to present ourselves. Christians, first one, need to get dressed as a living sacrifice. As a living sacrifice. Okay, I believe that word in this letter, in that culture, in that time period, was probably, the word living sacrifice, the term, was probably a pretty cutting edge term to those people, okay? Because if you remember the old covenant, before Jesus died on the cross, right, they were used to bringing, you know, if somebody said sacrifice, it was no big deal. It was like, all right, I'll go and get the fattest calf, and I'll go get the, you know, the fattened lamb, and I'll slaughter it, and I'll take it to the altar, and let the blood spill over, and it'll atone for my sin, basically. And then that'll suffice for some time, and then I'll go back and do that all over again, right? So when they heard the term sacrifice, it was like, that's no big deal, right? So now they're hearing this term, living sacrifice. And they're having to relearn, basically, their entire way of life, because now Paul's saying, look, you no longer need to go and do this dead sacrifice. You know, because Jesus fulfilled the only dead sacrifice needed for all eternity. All that remains for worshipers is to present themselves. Okay, now that Jesus has given himself over, now that Jesus' blood was spilled once and for all, perfectly for all men, now we no longer need to bring a dead sacrifice. All we need to do is bring ourselves. We are called to be a living sacrifice. Our life is no longer our own. If you're a Christian today, if you've accepted Christ, if you know that by the grace of God your soul has been saved for righteousness, then you have to present yourself. You have to die to yourself. You have to give yourself over to God. Abraham and Isaac is a story in the book of Genesis. You're probably familiar with it. And it kind of touches on the old covenant sacrifice, right? In the fact that Abraham takes his son Isaac to the altar to make him a sacrifice in the old covenant sense. Kill his son because God called him to do that. But I want to look at Abraham in this sense. Look at Abraham's life. He longed for a son. Abraham longed for a son. He prayed to God for a son. God gave him a son. Do you not think that he delighted in that son? Do you not think he loved that son? And then 12 years or however many years go by of Abraham loving and growing in love with this son and just sharing life with him. And then God says, hey, listen, I want you to take your son. I want you to take him up to an altar. I want you to put him there. I want you to sacrifice him. I want him to be your sacrifice. It's pretty crazy, right? Like, God, what are you thinking there? Like, seriously. But what did Abraham do? He took his son, took him up the hill, put him on the altar, about to sacrifice him. The Lord stopped it. But the point is this, Abraham, everything that he held dearest in his life, the thing that he held closest in his entire life, he was able to give up for the glory of God. His life was a living sacrifice. He wasn't living for himself. He wasn't living for his own pleasures. He wasn't living for what he wanted. But he was living for the glory of God. What God said goes. Are we doing that in our life? Are we presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to God? Secondly, Paul says Christians need to get dressed as a holy sacrifice. As a holy sacrifice. The word holy means set apart for a special purpose. Someone who is holy, something that is holy, is set apart for a special purpose. In the old covenant, right? They would get the best lamb or the best sacrifice and they would take it to the Lord. Cain and Abel, you know, Abel, he brought the best to the Lord. He brought his best to the Lord, the first and the fattest of his flock. In Psalms, we're called in Psalm 24:4 to come before the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart. We're set apart for the service of God. We're set apart for an act of God. We're set apart to serve the Lord in worship. That word holy, though, I think it gets thrown around in our culture a lot. Like, we sing a lot about the word holy in a lot of the songs we sing, right? And if I was to say, hey, let's throw out some attributes of God this morning and just throw out an attribute of God that you love, I guarantee you that holy would be one of the ones that are first said, because we know the word holy and we love the term holy when we talk about our holy God, right? But do we really know what the holiness of God is? Do we really understand how holy our God truly is? The Bible often says words in three to communicate their perfection, okay? So the Bible says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Showing that he is perfectly holy. He is perfectly set apart from sin, from the world. He can't even be in the presence of God, of sin. And then think about Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He goes before the throne room of God, right? And he doesn't walk before God and he doesn't say, hey, what's up, God? You know, I need this and I need this. He doesn't go before God like we sometimes go before God in prayer. But he goes before God and he is speechless. He stands before the holy God and he says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, I believe that as Isaiah stood before the holiness of our God, you know, every sin in his life, the sins that he probably forgot about, the things that he did that he probably thought weren't even a sin, probably flashed before his eyes in the holiness of God, because God detests sin. Okay? That is how holy our God is. But listen to this. This is one of my most challenging verses that I try to apply to my life. And I probably constantly fail at it. But if you want to talk about an uncomfortable verse, listen to this. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 says, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we serve a God who is perfectly holy, a God who cannot be in the presence of sin, yet he calls me to be as holy as he is holy. He calls me to present myself in a way that is holy, just as my holy, holy, holy God is. That's heavy, right? That's a crazy thought. The fact that we are to present ourselves in that way. But that, you better believe, is going to take effort on the Christian life. We can't just sit back. We can't just say, hey, I'm saved by grace, so I'm going to go to church and do my thing and give God my time, few little bit minutes in the week, and I'll sit back and everything will be okay, and he'll start to bestow blessings on me, right? That's sometimes how we can fall into Christianity, fall into the wrong thing. But Paul is saying, no, conduct your life in a way that is holy, just as God is holy. Detest sin, hate sin, separate yourself from sin. Set yourself apart in a world that seeks to do the wrong thing. Paul goes on. He says, get dressed as an acceptable sacrifice, as something that is acceptable to God. So we already know that God is holy, and we know that he's perfect, and we know that he's just and righteous. Now we have to present ourselves acceptable towards that God. My wife and I often, we were joking the other day, and we were talking about our first date, and we celebrated our 4-year anniversary this past week, so I was pretty excited about that. And we're talking about this, you know, our first date. And if you know me, I really do like to eat food a lot. So I love like chicken wings and ribs and all those different things. But we were talking about our first date, and on our first date, we went out to this restaurant, and man, some of those things looked really good, but I did the acceptable thing as a first date would do, right? And I ordered a steak salad, and then I probably used my knife for the first time in a long time, and I took my time on that date, because I got myself dressed up a little, and I wanted to present myself in a way that was acceptable to her, so that, you know, she didn't think I was crazy, or she thought that I was, you know, she saw that I was putting an effort forth in a way to be acceptable to her. There's just certain things that are acceptable, right? There's certain things that are acceptable when you go out on a date, and it's probably gone all downhill from there. You can ask her, but but you know, in the same way, we are to present ourselves acceptable to God, and it's a little different because we have nothing really to offer a holy God. Okay, we can't impress God with the way we get dressed up or the way we eat our food or however we think we can impress God. We can't do that, but we should present ourselves in a way that is acceptable to God when it comes down to our lifestyle. When it comes to our lifestyle, listen to this. We must expose our language, our appearance, our hobbies, our minds, our eyes to that which a perfect, holy God deems as acceptable. The way you speak should change if you're a Christian. The things you expose your eyes to should change if you are a Christian. The movies you watch should probably change if you are a Christian. The people you hang out with will probably change if you are a Christian, or at least in the manner you hang out with them should change if you are a Christian. Because you are running those things through the scriptures. You are running those things through the eyes of a holy God now. You are running those things through a life that has been changed by the gospel. We are called to live different. Present yourself as an acceptable sacrifice to God. God wants our best. He wants all of us, but he doesn't want just a little bit of the outward man. He wants the whole thing. But sometimes we keep our foot in the door, right? As Luke said a couple weeks ago, we're good at fooling ourselves. Oh, I'm not as bad as that person. Or, you know, I don't drink as much as that guy does. Or I don't look at all the things that that guy does. So I'm just around the edge, but I'm okay. I'm a good Christian. No. We are called to live differently. Set ourselves apart. Look at the holiness of God. Look at the sin that God detests and present our lives in that way as acceptable to God. So we're going to skip down to verse 2 now. And we'll come back to verse 1. But it says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Point number 2 this morning is this. Christians need to get changed. Christians need to get changed. So once we've realized that we're saved by grace, we realize that our souls have been saved, and then we've made a commitment, right? We've said, all right, I'm going to present my body in a way that is acceptable and holy to God. I'm going to be a living sacrifice. I'm going to be a bondservant to God. My life is no longer my own, but it is His. I'm living for Him. Now He calls us to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. He says, do not be conformed to this world. You know, something that conforms to something looks just like it, right? Like if I was to take Play-Doh and wrap it around like a pop can or something, and I'm wrapping it all around, and then I let it sit for an hour or two, and then I peel that Play-Doh off the pop can, you know, you would see every little nook and cranny and little, you know, the tab, just how it is. You'd see that in the Play-Doh. The Play-Doh conformed to that can, right? Well, the same way it goes for people, because so often we can get conformed to the world where somebody who never went to church or never heard the gospel before could look at us and say, man, there's nothing different about you than me. Our lives can look exactly like the world because we come from a sinful nature. We have a sinful nature. We once walked in darkness just as the world did. But if we've been saved, we are called to be out of the darkness. We are called to walk in the light. We have to conduct our lives in a different way. We are called not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. Be transformed. When we're transformed, it allows ourselves to be changed outwardly into conformity to our redeemed inner selves. Look, God's saying, I've saved you on the inside. You're clean. I've made you holy in my sight. I've pardoned you that you might come before me, that you might come before me and worship me. But then he's saying, but look, I don't want your inside to be just clean and then your outside to go on living in darkness, go on living as the world lives. He calls us to be transformed, to be changed, to totally start over, okay? But I think the way that he calls us to be transformed, how we get transformed, is the hardest part about the Christian life. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, I think as people, it's fair to say in this room that we are all creatures of habit. You know, I think it's pretty fair to say all of us get in habits. All of us have ways that we do our day, spend our time, and it's easy to get stuck in that habit, right? So maybe you get up in the morning and maybe brush your teeth, and then you read your Bible, and then you get a shower, and you get dressed, and you kiss your wife goodbye, and you get your breakfast, go off to work, come home, eat dinner, watch Dancing with the Stars, put the kids to bed, and then you go and watch the news, and then you're in bed for the night, and then the next day you get all up and do it all over again. You know, it's easy to get stuck in those routines. It's easy to get stuck in the fact that, okay, this is how my day goes, this is what I'm comfortable to, and these are the things that I make important in my life. So what we submit ourselves to begins to fill our minds. And imagine it for the Christian, you know, somebody who has learned to live life in this way, right? We've learned to live life all up until we find Jesus Christ. So we're saved, and then it's like, oh my goodness, so I'm saved now, but now what? Like, I can't really do these things anymore. I can't really keep my foot in these doors, and some of these habits, I don't know if I should, you know, swing by this place every day after I get off work and whatever, right? Our habits begin to change. Our habits have to change. We have to think differently, but that's a hard thing. In Christ, we are called to relearn all the ways of life, forget what is habitual, and start over. Look, he says, we once walked in darkness, but he called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. We're going to view things differently. We're going to view the world differently. We got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Sure, we're like, I want to serve God with all I am. I want to be 100% full on into this, but my mind is still here, and these temptations seem really, really good to me, and I just want to keep inching my way over here, and before we know it, right, it becomes a habit, and before we know it, we're stuck on this path, and God's over here, and we're out from the glory of God because we're running in our own direction, right? We've gotten our eyes off of God's glory and onto our own glory, onto what we want. It's a hard thing. But the transformed and renewed mind is the mind saturated and controlled by the Word of God. Let me listen to that one more time. I want you to really get this. The transformed and renewed mind is the mind saturated and controlled by the Word of God. Imagine if we as Christians approach God's Word. You know, I think so easily God's Word gets lumped into the habits of our day. You know, I don't think God's Word is meant to be, okay, yeah, I'm a good Christian because I get up in the morning and I read my Bible, and then I go about all the other habits and rituals and routines of my day. But I believe God's Word, as the Christian, we are to view God's Word as the lens at which we look at our habits, the lens at which we look at our habits and rituals and routines. If we're going to be a Christian, we're going to understand that God's Word is not just this book that we lump into the habits of our day now that we're a Christian, but God's Word is the divine story of our life now. Imagine if we approach God's Word as a narrative or as a script, okay, for our lives. Imagine if we looked at it instead of just this book that we, you know, lift up on the shelf at night and then we read it every day once a day and, you know, we're good because we're a Christian. Imagine if we said, you know what, this is the story of my life now. You know, now that God has saved me, I'm going to conduct my life in a way that walks through this story. This is the script for my life. This is how I'm going to approach my life now. I'm going to learn this. I'm going to love this. All my habits, the things that I say, the things that I do are all going to be focused on this. They're all going to be viewed through the Word of God and what it says. When we do that, it begins to renew our mind. We begin to hide God's Word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. Amen? Because God's Word holds the answer for us to not sin. God's Word holds the answer that we might not fall into what is sinfully our sinful nature, what is natural to us. So we have to renew our mind. And I believe this, you know, there's a song that we sing. Well, we haven't sung it here, but I've sang it a few times, different places. And the bridge of this song says, Lord, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. And that, man, I've heard James McDonald just kind of say once before that there's this other song that says, brokenness is what I long for. You know, and he said, I'll never sing that song in my church, because I don't believe that the people in the congregation long for brokenness in their life. And then I've sang that, break our hearts for what break yours, and I'm like, you know, you drive down the road and you're like, that's an awesome song, what a good statement. But then you think about it and you're like, wow, if my heart was truly broken for the things that break the heart of my holy, perfect God, I would certainly live differently. I would certainly conduct my life in a different way. Do our hearts break at the thought of sin? Do our hearts break when we see people stuck in sin? Do our hearts break when we know that we screwed up? When we know that we went down the wrong path? A renewed mind leads to someone whose heart breaks when they see sin in their life. So Paul calls us to first get dressed, then he calls us to get changed by renewing our mind. When we do those two things, we get the third point. We get life, okay? We get life. All right, and we see this in Paul's writings all the time. We see that, you know, his entire life is meant to glorify God. His entire life is meant to worship the Lord. He realizes that he once walked in darkness. He was going down this path. God stopped him dead in his tracks, turned him around, pointed him to God, presented his soul as spotless before a holy God, and then he called him to live his life in this manner, in the manner that we just talked about. Changing, renewing his mind, getting dressed as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. When you begin to do those things, you begin to be shaped into the worshiper that God is seeking. We see this from Paul's writings all the time. He says, you know, he always takes the time to say, glory to God. Glory be to God. You know, 1 Peter 4, verse 11 says, if you are going to speak, speak the oracles of God. If you are going to serve, serve with the strength which God provides, so that in everything God is given glory through his Son, Jesus Christ. Why do we serve? Why do we speak now as Christians? Why do we live the way that we live now? So that God is given glory through Jesus Christ. Our supreme calling is to serve God with all our being, first and foremost in worship. Our supreme calling is to serve God with all our being, first and foremost in worship. Let's read Romans 12, 1 through 2 again. We're going to hit these the end parts of both of those verses, but it says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. First part in verse 1, he says, which is your spiritual worship, which is your spiritual worship. I find it interesting, you know, in our language, we have the term worship, and we throw that around a lot, but in the Greek language, okay, they have three distinct words that make up our one word for worship, okay? So there's one that's called proskuneo, and that probably describes, you know, us by ourselves when we bow before the Lord. It means to bow before God, to get on our knees, to bow our hearts, all right? And then there's sebomai is another one, and that one means to basically adore, okay, to adore our God. So we'll get together and we'll sing songs and we adore God with our voices and all those. But the term that Paul uses here when he says, which is your spiritual worship, the term is latreia, okay? And it describes the divine worship or service of God performed by Old Testament priests, okay? Latreia describes the divine worship or service of God performed by Old Testament priests. If you think about a priest in the Old Testament, right? You know, they dedicated their life to God. They dedicated themselves to God. They lived in the temple of the Lord. You know, every day they got up, they offered up prayers on behalf of his people. They conducted themselves in a way that was holy. They went through extensive training. They had to dress a certain way that was, you know, the certain garments that they would put on as they went before God, before the Holy of Holies. They met with God. They worshiped the Lord. Their entire life, their entire service was conducted in a way that was glorifying to God. Their life was presented. Their bodies were presented in a way that was glorifying to God. But in 1 Peter 2 verse 9 that says, you know, we're called out of darkness into this marvelous light. He first says that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. When Jesus died, he tore the temple veils. Amen? He made a way that we might go before the holy God, that we might all come before him, and our body became the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we have been called a priesthood, a royal priesthood. So just as the Old Testament priests conducted their lifestyle, just as they dedicated every waking moment to the worship of God, we are to do the same. We are to do the same. Psalm 113, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. Are you conducting your life in that way? When you walk to Walmart, or when you go to work, or when you come home to serve your family, are you conducting it in a way that is worshiping the Lord? See, worship is so much more than singing on Sunday morning, and worship is so much more than what everybody else sees you doing on a Sunday. But worship starts with you. Worship starts when no one else is looking. Worship starts when we're flicking through the TV at night and, you know, temptation starts to go, right? That's where worship starts. Are we going to conduct our life in a way that's different? Are we going to approach it and shut it off and run from sin and temptation that God might be glorified with our life? Or are we just going to sit back and expect and wait for God to do it for us and fall off the path? Psalm 51:17, David prays this, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Look, God doesn't care if we come to church and we sing the loudest. God doesn't care if we write the biggest checks to put in the offering. God doesn't care if you're the first person to stand up when we do a special song. God doesn't care if you raise your hands the highest if you do not have a broken and contrite heart. If you do not have a broken and contrite heart. We have to present ourselves to God in a way that is holy, in a way that is acceptable, in a way that we are no longer ourselves, but we are His. What He says, we do. When He says jump, we jump. Where He says go, we go. Paul goes on in verse 2 and says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Just let me say this. God has a standard. God has a standard for the Christian life. He hasn't required very much of us, but He has given us His Son. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's sanctifying us. He's drawing us closer to Him that we might walk in His ways. He's called us to do these few things, to put off the old self, put on the new self. But He does have a standard. And His standard is good. His standard is acceptable. And His standard is perfect. You know, but why do we so many times try to say, you know what, I've been sitting here praying, trying to figure out what the will of the Lord is, trying to figure out what God wants for me right now, and you know, he's not speaking, so I'm just gonna go with this, and I think this will be right. So we start to go our own way, right? And then that's whenever we mess it up. And that's when we have to come running back to God with our measly selves and say, "Lord, forgive me. You have it under control. You have a will, you have a standard that is perfect, you have a standard that is good, you have a standard that is excellent. Let me fold under that, Lord God." Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know it. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight." We hear those things, right? We probably memorize that verse, right? But so many times we're like, man, I can't figure it out right now, so I'm going to try this. And we have to come crawling back to God. But when we align ourselves under the perfect, acceptable, good will of God, our life begins to worship Him for who He is. Our life begins to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The transformed mind can properly assess its thinking ability, moral reasoning, and spiritual understanding. That's what God did for you. He put His Spirit in you. Ezekiel says, "I will put my Spirit in you and cause you to walk in my ways." Look, God's put His Spirit in us so that we can think, so that we can say, you know what? I shouldn't be doing that anymore. You know what? I need to put this out of my life. You know what? This is tearing me down, and it's pulling my eyes off of God and onto myself. God's put His Spirit in us that we might rid ourselves of our pride ultimately, and that we might submit ourselves to His Word and His Word alone for the sake of worshiping Him. I want to close this morning with just a quick story that I read. And there was this pastor, and he spoke at a conference, and after he got done with his message, this lady came up to him. She had tears in her eyes, and And she obviously looked like something was wrong. So she come to this pastor and she says this: "I just can't seem to live the Christian life the way I should." She said, "I'm frustrated. I don't have spiritual victory or a sense of accomplishment. I struggle with the simplest forms of obedience and I'm constantly defeated. Can you help me?" Pastor looked at her and said, "What has been your approach to solving the problems yourself?" She replied, "I've tried everything. I've attended churches where they speak in tongues, have healings, and have all kinds of extraordinary spiritual experiences. I've spoken in tongues myself. I've had ecstatic experiences, been prophesied over, and experienced several supposed miracles. I've even been slain in the spirit. But despite all of that, I'm not pleased with my life, and I know God isn't pleased either. I've tried to get everything from him that I can, but I'm not satisfied. I'm still miserable and want more." Pastor looked at her and said, "I think you have just put your finger on the problem." And listen to this. The pastor said, "The key to spiritual victory and true happiness is not in trying to get all we can from God, but in giving all that we are and have to him." Listen again. "The key to spiritual victory and true happiness is not in trying to get all we can from God, but in giving all that we are and have to him." Don't wait around for God to give you more. He's already opened your eyes, if you know him, to his glorious inheritance. He's already given you the riches of his kingdom. He's placed you on high, seated at the right hand of God the Father with his Son. He's given us his kingdom. Yet why do we sometimes sit around and wait for him to give us more whenever we are called to give him our whole self, when we are called to lay down our own life that he might take over, that he might be worshiped in all that we say and do? Let's bow our heads this morning. And, you know, I believe the Lord laid that on my heart and he's challenging me with that. But I want to challenge you with that this morning. Maybe you're here and maybe you're like this lady. Maybe you just feel like you're trying everything and you come to church week after week and you've put money in the offering and you lift your voice high in singing and you do all the right things, but you're not getting anything out of the Christian life. I want to challenge you this morning. Give it up. Give your life up. Decide right now that you're going to make a change in your life. Ask God to break your heart for what breaks his. Present yourself as a living sacrifice. Your life is no longer your own. Look at the holiness of God and say, "I want that for my life." Understand that we are to present ourselves acceptable to him, that we might worship him with our life. Let's pray this morning. Father God, we come to you. And Lord, we worship you for who you are. God, we understand that you have saved our souls through the gospel. And Lord, we thank you that you gave your one and only Son to take our sins upon his shoulders. God, to take the nails that we should have had in our hands. To take the crown of thorns that we should have had on our head. And Lord, we are sinful people who are on our way to hell. But Lord, you came to the rescue. Lord, you came and took our sins upon us that we might be justified before a holy God. And God, we thank you that you have put your spirit in us. You've given us what it takes to run from sin, to stand up to sin. You've given us what it takes to present ourselves in our best way before you. And God, you accept it. Lord, may we continually do that. May we continually renew our mind. May we continually offer ourselves up for your glory, that we might worship you. Lord, align us with your perfect, good, and excellent will, that we might stand in a sinful world as different. God, we give you praise, and Lord, we know that it's not to us, but it's to your name that belongs the glory. In your name we pray. Amen.